I want us now to turn to probably a familiar text to many. You may have even heard a sermon or two on it from 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but focus mainly on verses 7 and 8. I'd like to get through 9, 10, and 11, but I definitely will not. So we'll go as far as we can in verses with verses 7 and 8 anyway. Maybe say a word about hospitality, what that is. And then gifts, you know, the gift received in verse 10, and then the glory of God. But let's go now to hear from God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 4. This, as I have mentioned before multiple times, and to others when I speak there, as I did recently at Hillcrest, that this is the only Word of God on the planet. Now, it is a translation, which means it's an interpretation of the Greek, the Aramaic, and the Hebrew. All translations are basically interpretations. This is interpretation of the infallible Word of God. It's reliable and true. So let's now hear it. In chapter 4, dear people of God, hear his word to you. This is for you. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God bless these words to our hearts and minds. And once again, Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be here. This is the centerpiece of our worship, the word, the hearing of thy word, the hearing of thy word read and preached upon. And so we do ask thee to minister through us and onto us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in the faith that thou hast sent, the religion that thou hast sent from heaven into our very souls, in Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, amen. Well, as I said, I want to begin with verse 7 and then move into 8. think 8 is going to be the major emphasis for today. I think that when we were singing that hymn just a little bit ago, hymn 356, and it speaks about the unity of brothers, and so brothers and sisters, that how beautiful the sight of brethren who agree in friendship to unite and bonds of charity. And I think that the first part of that sentence is much easier for us than the second part, the second stanza, or the second part of that first stanza. How beautiful the sight of brethren, brothers and sisters, who agree. I think we can all here say that theologically, we're in a lot of agreement. There's a lot of agreement amongst us. I mean, I don't, you know, when I preach a message to you, sometimes there might be a complaint that you were a little too loud or a little too long, or you repeated yourself one too many times. You have strayed from the text a little bit. You went off on a rabbit trail here and there. You got distracted. You know, that kind of stuff. But and they're all valid. All valid. I'm not saying you're lying. You're against me. We're all in unity, though, doctrinally, right? Pretty much. I mean, there are some of us may not understand all the doctrine that well, but you know, we don't fight about it. We but then when we get to in friendship to unite and bonds of charity, bonds of love, that's a challenge. And I want to talk about that challenge, and that's where verse 8 comes into play here. And above all things, have fervent, stretched out love or charity among yourselves. For charity, agape love, talk about that a little bit more, shall cover the multitude of sins. So, before I come to that, though, I do want to emphasize, before I forget it, that love is a given. We all know that we ought to love God, as we read in the Catechism just a little while ago. We're to love God with everything we got. But we're also to love our neighbor, and especially our neighbor, not only our family, our close family, maybe our closest neighbors, but our church family as well, with everything we got. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a real challenge. Doctrine's one thing. That could be a challenge, too, in today's age, because there's all kinds of errors out there, and we hear them all the time. And they're just paraded by evangelicals, by other brothers and sisters, wrong-headedness, wrong doctrines, even heresies. But I think that's the easy part for us, in the Reformed faith anyway, in a church like this, where you have heard, many of you, have heard faithful preaching and teaching for decades, and you have no squabble with it. But what you do have a problem, and I have too, is loving one another fervently. A deep, deep love. Do you realize that as a Christian, I should not feel
unloved by anyone here. And you should not feel unloved or put upon or criticized in a hurtful way by anyone. Now, can you honestly say that when I talk with someone, and maybe I have to pull them up a little bit, maybe I have to tell them something they don't want to hear, that person's going to hear me because that person knows that I love them? He's going to listen. If he thinks, if he believes, if he feels that I love him. Do you have that confidence? I think that's why we avoid speaking to one another about hard things, sometimes difficult things, because we're not confident that that person believes that I love him, that I'm coming to him in love. And maybe you're not. Maybe you're coming to him technically, doctrinally, correctively. In a word, coldly. I think we all need to confess that we are not as loving as we ought to be. Brothers and sisters, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. What's that mean? Well, according to Meyer, he said this in his commentary, just a line here. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch on to prayer. The end of the age of prophets and kings, of a material city of God, right? Jerusalem and temple, for that the tabernacle, of the rites and ceremonies of a typical religion, you know, of types and shadows pointing ahead, had come. The end of that. The end of the old covenant. The covenant with Israel, and basically only Israel, full of types and shadows and prophets and kings and material blessings. In other words, God would bless the land with prosperity, literally with prosperity, so that crops would grow, rain would come and crops would grow, and there'd be great harvest. And he would also bless them with peace, that he would keep them safe if they obeyed his command, if they followed his statutes. So it was much more a material religion back then, and that has ended. The end of that had come. And of course, Jerusalem was about to be destroyed in 70 AD. That's completed the whole thing. But I think, though, that it has more, and he points this out too later on in his commentary, that it has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. All the apostles, if you read through the New Testament, they all believed in Jesus. They believed it was going to happen with him there before he died, that God would set up his kingdom. But they certainly, after he died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, they all believed that the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. It would probably happen in their day or shortly thereafter. They all believed that. It's been 2,000 years now, about a little less than that. And we're still waiting for him to return. What does it mean that the end of all things is at hand? I just want to read something from Luther, and just a brief thing too. Luther says this about that. What does it mean? Well, he, meaning Peter, the apostle, shall explain himself in his second epistle, where he tells us why the time is said to be near. He says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 2 Peter 3:8, of which I have spoken above, Luther says. So we must explain it in this manner, that it shall not be as long hereafter to the end of the world as it was, or as it has been, from the beginning to now. So Luther is around 1500 here. That's 1500 years gone by. He believed that the world was about 6,000 years old. I don't know if that's accurate. I don't think it is. But it's not millions or billions of years. The universe is not 13.7 billion years like science has said. They're going to be proven wrong eventually, but for now that's what they think. 13.7 billion years old. The universe and the Earth, a couple billion maybe. But 6,000, I doubt it. I think it's older than that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Luther thinks that from the 6,000 when it began to the time of Christ's return is going to be a shorter time period than that. So still have a couple of thousand to go before that is exhausted. But that's what he was arguing there. I think, and not only I, but I've read this before and heard it from others, that the end of all things is at hand. The at hand means that it is approaching. It's coming toward us, or we're coming toward it, whichever your perspective may be. It's the next approach of the miraculous, supernatural intervention of the Lord. As I have pointed out before, there are no more miracles. Not the kind of miracles that the Bible speaks of as signs and wonders and powers. There are healings, and inexplicable healings, I call them, and all that, and we should pray for that, and they happen, and they're mysterious, and God does it. But that's not the same as a miracle. That's not the same as a supernatural event that took place. There aren't any of those things anymore, except one, and that's being born again. That's a miracle. And we are walking in a miracle because the creation was a miracle. So this whole thing is a miracle that we're walking in. And that's why science will never come to agree or find out origins from a materialistic, naturalistic point of view. Because you're dealing with supernatural. You're dealing with a miracle. And if you're going to divorce yourself from the explanation that God gives, because he was the only one around when it happened, and you weren't, you're going to miss the boat all the time. And that's what science does. That's why they're changing their theories, modifying their theories. Now, the Darwinian evolution is passe because of microbiology and all that. But, you know, the point is they're always going to miss the boat. They're going beyond them. Because you can't test the supernatural. But the next supernatural event is the return of Christ. So that's it. That's where it says the time is at hand. It is approaching. He is approaching. That is the end. That is the main event that's going to take place, whenever it does. And as pointed out, Luther does point out, that Peter points out, that with the Lord a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. This is not a long time to the Lord that has passed since Christ. So, because all the apostles, everyone in the New Testament believed that Christ's return was imminent, that is, it could happen at any time. We're not post-mills that believe that we have to have a golden age of at least 1,000 years, a Christianized world, before Christ will ever come back. And we have to have that for 1,000 years. Nonsense. It's just not biblical. Besides, as I said, they all believe Christ's return was imminent. Or is imminent. Going to happen. Could happen any time. And I think most of us here believe that. Christ could come. Any day now. Any week. Any month. Any year. Before we die. Because we believe, I believe as the apostle does, I believe as the writers of the New Testament do, I believe that he can come at any time. And I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, because the pre-trib people do believe that. They believe the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. And therefore Christ can come for the church, they say, at any time. Well, they're right about that in a sense. Christ is coming for his church. But he's coming to end all things as well. Not to establish an Israel for hundreds of thousands of years and have a war, end all wars and all that. But they're right about that. He could come at any time. I believe he can come at any time. The writers of the New Testament believe that he can come at any time. They believe that he was going to come in their day, in their time. They literally believe that. Therefore, be sober. Watch unto prayer. You know what that means. The word sober here means self-controlled. It means have your head on straight. Don't get high. Don't get drunk. Not only on wine and strong drink, but don't get drunk in your own emotions. Don't get drunk with your own worldly interest. Don't be so distracted in your life and with your life and with your friends and with your buddies and with your things that you lose perspective. That you lose the fact that Jesus can come at any time. Whether it's personally for you because your days are numbered by God, not you. So he might come for you in the night, tonight, take you. Because of this, as Jesus said in the gospel, be ready. Act and think. And behave like Jesus is going to come. He's right around the corner for you. Whether it's you personally or the church. That's the way you have to be sober. You have to be keen. You have to be on target. I wish I was more keen because I'm a little older now, so my mind's not as quick as it used to be. Also, I have trouble sleeping on Saturday nights for some strange reason. But you need to be keen. You need to be sober-minded, so that you can pray. There's a saying, an old saying, when it comes to prayer. pray until you pray. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Pray until you pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. No. Don't do that. I mean, you could start off that way. Lord, I thank you for this day, a day which you have made, in which I am, and we are to rejoice and be glad therein, for it is proper to do, so that we bear witness to your name, so that we go from this place and, you know, another, get into it. Make your prayer real. Make it like you're talking to him, you're communicating to him, and he to you through his word and spirit. Pray until you pray, until you're really praying. It's a good way to be. Good thing to remember. And it's easy to remember, right? Pray until you pray. Above all things, let's go to verse 8. So be sober-minded, be watchful, be keen and alert. You know not when he's going to come, whether it's for you personally or for the whole world. And therefore, you want to be right on in prayer. You're not going to be able to pray and pray until you pray without being sober-minded, without being watchful, without being alert. That the end of your life is right around the corner. One way or the other, it's right around the corner. And that's not being depressing or negative. That's being realistic. And then above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Okay. What's the three most important things in your life and mine? Faith, hope, and love. And of these three, love is the greatest. Above everything else in your life and mine is love. The love of God and love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. What's greater than that? Ask yourself, what's greater than that? My faith? I need to increase my faith. I need to grow in my faith. I need to become more mature in my faith. My hope, my resurrection hope. Not just, you know, hoping that the weather's going to be nice when I go home or something like that. Or it's going to get a little warmer tomorrow or the next day, that kind of hope. But a resurrection hope, a hope in life eternal. A hope that all these promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ for me. So that the peace of God through my hope overwhelms me. And takes a grip in my life. But even greater than that is love. Right? God is love. Greatest attribute. Who he is. God is love. So above everything else in my life, I want to cultivate love. I have a long way to go, brothers and sisters. I'm going to be 73 this month. And I can honestly say I have a long way to go. If he gives me another 10 years, he might. And hopefully my mind stays intact. It might. Although, it's ebbing a little bit. I hope to cultivate my love.
for my God and for you. More. It has its shortcomings. Above all these things, have fervent charity. You know what the word fervent means? It means stretched out, as I said. It was used to refer to a horse in gallop, a horse that's going to stretch out its legs to the full extent to run its fastest. That's what the word fervent means here. In some translations, it says deeply. Run this race of love. Fervent charity. I like when they use charity. It's the word agape, and it can be translated in some instances, in some contexts, charity. In other contexts, it's translated love. But the difference here with this agape kind of love, usually the tender kind of love that we think of, the brotherly love, the phileo kind of love, the Philadelphian kind of love, brotherly love, is like man to man to woman to man. That's phileo. And that's later on used when it talks about the love towards brothers in terms of hospitality towards one another and things like that. But this agape love is the way God loves you and me. It's the love that God shows you and me. It's not eros, that's a romantic kind of love, a physical kind of love. It's not phileo, because that, like I said, is a man-to-man, a man-to-woman kind of love. It's a brotherly love like that. This is a brotherly love, but it's God loving us as his sons and daughters, and we loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's saying here, above all things, have fervent, stretched out charity, love, God-like love among yourselves. For charity, or for this God-like love, covers the multitude of sins. Now, when you see the word charity, what do you think of? It just instantly you think of someone that's giving something, giving a gift, giving away, right? Charity. You give. And charity is the kind of thing that you give without getting back. You don't expect a return. It's not an investment, a charity. Charity is a heartfelt giving, freely giving, without getting a return. It's not a wage. So that's why I like when the King James translates it, charity among yourselves. Give to one another without seeking a return. Give freely to one another. Give your love freely, no strings attached. You know, when the government gives money to help out a person or in a business or whatever, there's strings attached. It's not out of love. Certainly not Christian love, not agape love. But you, brother, you, sister, you want to give from your heart freely without expectation that you're going to get back something from this person. Now, you should get back love, but that's not guaranteed all the time, is it? Now, when I think of charity,
When I think of agape love, the kind of love that God gives, what do you think of? Well, the first thing I think of is the cross. If you want to understand what agape love, the God-like love is, go to the cross. And what do you see at the cross? You see a sacrifice. Right? So our love is to be sacrificial. It's the kind of thing that we show and we demonstrate that takes an effort. It's not easy to sacrifice. So we're willing, if we to love one another as God tells us to do, we're willing to sacrifice. To sacrifice something of ourself. And mainly, it's pride. Right? The quote here comes from Peter from Proverbs. It goes from Proverbs chapter 10, where the writer of Proverbs says, I mean, it's almost verbatim. It says in chapter 10, verse 4, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sin. And so you're going to have to sacrifice pride in order to give of yourself the love that's necessary to the other person. What causes strife is pride. What causes arguments is pride. What causes fighting is pride. James says so in James chapter 5. The pride that we fight because we are selfish. Because we're seeking ourself or something for ourselves. We feel like we're owed something. And this kind of agape love is a sacrificial kind of love. It gives. It makes an effort. It stretches itself. It pushes its limit. Your limit. When I go to the cross to find out what this love of God is, what this agape love, this God-like love is, it's sacrificial, and it also is forgiving. He sacrificed himself. He spilt his own blood. He poured out his own blood. Broken body. To produce forgiveness for us all. All our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. That's the love of God in Jesus Christ that we see at the cross. It's a sacrificial love. It gives of itself. It gives as much as it can. Christ gave all. And it gives for this reason, to forgive. So I am ready to forgive my brother or sister, even if they don't necessarily understand what they did wrong to me. The idea here is that charity shall cover this love, this agape kind of love, this God-like love that is displayed at the cross, sacrificial and forgiving love, covers the multitude of sins. I used to think that covering the multitude of sins, this love just covers it up. It doesn't even address it. It sort of lets it slide. Doesn't get into it. But that's not what this is saying. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In other words, forgiveness. Sacrifice and forgiveness will cover whatever sin is between us. So it doesn't mean that I don't invest in you. I don't see something wrong or you have offended me and I don't say anything. I don't do anything. No, I do something. I go to you. I said, did I offend you? How did I offend you? I don't understand. Or I know I've offended you and I am so sorry. And I'll endeavor never, ever to do that again. I can't promise that I'll never do it again because I'm so imperfect and so weak, but I promise I will endeavor never to do that again. And you know why I can do that? I can do that with everyone here. You know why? Because I think, this is what I believe. I may be wrong, but this is what I sincerely believe. That you know that I love you. You know that I'm not out to get you or hurt you or put you down or put down members of your family or anything like that. I've never done that. I've never done that to anyone here. Put down members of your own family or your friends. And I know you know that. And so if I come to you, brother, you've offended me, or maybe I've offended you, I can talk to you because you understand that I'm coming to you in love. I'm coming to you for real. I'm laying my heart out. And that's why, love, brothers and sisters, you don't go to one another. Because you don't believe. It's not for everyone here, but it's for some of us. You don't believe that that person thinks that you really and sincerely and truly love them. Because if you believe that that person loved you, that person believed that you love them, just like your children or your family members believe that you love them, so you could talk to them about almost anything. But you're not going to go to that person that thinks that you don't love them. That's going to be hard. Hard as metal. You're just not going to do it. It's very, very uncomfortable. And so that's why we need to cultivate this. Above all things, we need to be sober-minded. We need to pray. Jesus is going to come. He can come at any time. He can come to take me at any time, certainly. But above all things, I'm going to have to cultivate this love, this fervent, this stretched out, this severe, this very real kind of love among ourselves. We're going to have to do this. For charity will cover the multitude of sins. The idea, by the way, charity covering the multitude of sins, it comes from Noah and his sons, where, remember, Noah was in he was drunk and laid out, unconscious, and he was naked. What his sons did was they took a garment and they put it over their shoulders and they backed up. They backed up and they covered him with that. That's what covering the sins is like. Forgiveness. Love. The love of forgiveness covers the sin. It doesn't expose it. Doesn't mock it. It doesn't laugh it. It doesn't talk about it and express it on the internet, for example, or to your friends or to other members of your family that really don't know about that sin. But now you're going to go and tell them. You're going to expose it. You're going to expose that person's shame. No. You cover it. Love covers sin. Doesn't cover it up in the sense that it doesn't address it or deal with it. No, by all means. But it doesn't want to expose the shame, the nakedness of another brother and sister and make a private thing public. That's what these verses are saying. And so much more, brothers and sisters. I'll end with a little quote that has in view all of these verses, not just 7 and 8, but 7 through 11. Well, one minister once said, when prayer is fervent, when love is preeminent, when serving is prominent, God is glorified, the church is edified, and the world is notified that God is real. Let them know that you belong to Him by the love you have for each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you. It's so helpful. It's so spiritual, and it's deep. I've only scratched the surface here, I know. It's so deep and so wonderful and so beautiful, but it's also so practical. It's spiritual, but it's practical. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would find us living like this in a sober, watchful way in prayer, that we are praying until we pray, and that we are cultivating love. Love for our God first, and love for one another. And we ask these things, be with us, Lord, and bless us, and prosper us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And what I pray for, when I say us, I pray for every single soul here, young and old. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 359. 359, familiar to many of us.